Today we look at two powers, one victor. Why don't we pray and ask for God to bless it? Father, how we thank you for this morning. Lord, we just give you glory for who you are. We give you glory for what you've done. We give you glory for what you're going to be doing this morning. And Lord, I ask God your blessing. I ask that as we come and gather together, as we have come and gathered together, Lord, around your throne, Lord, pour out your spirit on us. And by your spirit, open your word to us and teach us your word. Lord, we've come to learn. We've come to grow. But more than that, Lord, we want to be intimate. Let us know your intimacy, the intimacy of your spirit and your love, as you, Lord, minister your word to our spirit and feed our spirits today. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two powers, one victor. You know, guys, whether we realize it or not, and most of you as believers do realize this, but if you're not a believer or you're just visiting, maybe you don't. The Bible teaches that there are two basic powers in the universe. Now, we know there are different echelons of power underneath those powers. But there are two basic powers in the entire universe, in all of creation, that dominate. That is the power of God and the power of Satan. And let me say this right off the bat. Satan's power is very real and it is very powerful. But God's is much more powerful and just as real. And so we know as believers, yes, there is an adversary. And so here's the balance we come to as believers. We have to understand, yes, we have an adversary. He has power. He hates us. His desire is to destroy us. His power is real. Okay, given. That's good to know. Good tip on spiritual warfare there. However, we also need to realize that God, as we cry out to him, that his power is superior and we have greater power. Now, why do I give the balance of these two right up front before we get into this? Well, we're going to see this very clearly as we get in Luke chapter 11. But I believe that much of the body of Christ, and or at least much of those who call themselves Christians, oftentimes do not really give any credence to the power of the enemy. And therefore, they don't have any defense against the power of the enemy. Yes, he's defeated. No, we don't need to fear him. But at the same time, we need to realize we are in a battle. This is spiritual warfare. And if we don't understand that and don't realize that we have to take these things to the Lord in prayer, our life and those around us, and that there's an enemy that's trying to stop us, guys, we're not going to be fit for the battle and we're not going to be ready for the battle. There are some that don't even acknowledge that Satan is real. And I think one of Satan's best strategies in doing that is to present himself as this little cartoon character that wears a red outfit and has some type of tail and a pitchfork. And again, it gives us the image of kind of this thing that we kind of almost have fun with. We almost, you know, and I like the old Bugs Bunny cartoons as much as any of you guys do. They crack me up. But again, in those, and I'm not saying, you know, necessarily there's anything wrong with the Bugs Bunny cartoons. That's not my point. My point is that even in the cartoons, oftentimes we see fun almost being made of the fact that, yes, there's this devil. And I think we can be in danger of kind of thinking, hey, he's just a cartoon character. Guys, he's not a cartoon character. The Bible says he was a created being, that Jesus Christ himself created him, and he was the number one top created angel in the heavens. He had the highest place, it appears, next to the throne of God. And because of that, the Bible says that he became prideful, he fell in his pride, he was cast down, and now he and the angels that came with him are free to roam this earth in what we call the demons. Now again, if we don't understand this, if we don't believe this, then we don't have any defense, nor can we help other people that are under oppression of the enemy. And so it's important that we realize again that he's very real. As we're going to see today, Jesus not only believed he was very real, Jesus created him. The demons, Jesus knew them. You know, it's interesting, before they fell, they were in heaven with him. And I find it interesting that when Jesus would be traveling along and someone demon-possessed would come upon him, they often would say this, "We know who you are." And the Lord would say, "Be quiet." And they would have to be quiet. Why did he want them to be quiet? Well, it wasn't time to reveal yet that he was the Messiah come down from heaven. There was a certain time for him to reveal that. And this was before it was time. But number two, it's interesting to me, they knew who he was. Why do you think they knew who he was? Guys, they spent who knows how long with him in the kingdom before they were cast out. When they saw him, they said, we know who you are. And he would say, be quiet and come out of them. And so we need to understand the demonic realm is very real. I think in America, we're sheltered to some degree. I think that's changing. And let me tell you why I think we've been sheltered. You find in nations that are godless, without the God of the Bible, you find great demonic activity. If you travel to areas like India, places in the Middle East, different countries, over in Haiti, where there's a lot of voodoo and witchcraft. When you go to these areas, you will find very real demonic activity. And I can tell you, for those who travel to these areas and spend any time, if they did not believe in the demonic before they went, they certainly believe in the demonic by the time they get there. Because it is very real, and they visually see it interacting in people's lives. So you say, well, wait a minute, why don't we see that in America? Guys, let's remember, America was established as a godly nation. America was established, whether you know this or not, the very first and only textbook in America when we first started our schools was, guess what? The Word of God. How far we've come that now we don't even let it in. My point is this. A nation that has a lot of light, the enemy cannot dominate. If you turn the light on, the roaches run. But if the light is off, the roaches gather. And that's why in other nations without the Lord, we see the roaches gathering. That's why in the Middle East during the Lord's time when he came back, we see so much demonic activity. Note this, they were religious. Oh, yes. But Satan's not scared of religion. He loves it. I think religion's one of his best friends and one of his best tools. Because religion can make you think you're okay with God and going to heaven while he laughs watching you go all the way down to hell. See, religion doesn't impress him at all. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like when the men that went and tried to practice religion, remember the men, the sons of Sceva, it said, that tried to cast out the demons that were in this man, the seven sons of Sceva, they're in the book of Acts, go to cast out demons out of this man. And the demons, they say, hey, we're religious. We're going to go in there and do an exorcism. This guy's demon possessed. We're going to do this exorcism. And we've heard this name of Jesus that it has power. So we're going to use this name of Jesus. So they walk in there being religious and they say to the demon, hey, in the name of this Jesus. And they don't speak of him personally. They speak of him religiously. And they say, in the name of this Jesus, come out of them. And the demon begins to speak to him. They say, so, Paul, Jesus, we know. We know Jesus. Paul, we know Paul. Who are you? Now, that's not a thing you want to hear from the demonic realm. I mean, that's kind of my fear. It's like, yeah, you know, well, we know Tony. We know Greg. But who are you? You know, and I'm like, ah! No. And it says that the demons jumped on them, and this one man jumped on them and stripped these guys naked. Naked. And they go running out naked, running from it. Why? Man doesn't get necessarily any stronger, but a demon has the ability with the supernatural enhancement to bring out the full force of a human strength. And oftentimes, I think there is even a demonically empowered strength in some form and fashion. Remember the demons there in Gadara, that Jesus, when he crossed over, it said they chained them in the caves and they would break the chains in the caves. So we need a balance. We need to realize the demonic realm is very real. We need to realize that there's a real power that's there. But then we need to realize, guys, it's not up to us to deal with that. It's up to the Lord. We go in his name. And it's by his authority that we deal in that realm. Only by the Lord, not by our own. That's what we see today. And Jesus now about to show them in this scene. Remember he talked last week. We were talking about how he said you need the power of the Holy Spirit. He talked about prayer. And we were talking about prayer. One of the last elements we touched on is in those last few verses, 11 through 13, is that, you know what? In your prayer, you need power to defeat the enemy. Remember, he said, how much more, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And remember, he symbolically used the picture of a stone and a scorpion and the fish and the snake. And we talked about a serpent being representing Satan in Scripture and scorpions representing demons. The Lord was making a point. The demonic realm, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the demonic realm cannot overtake you because it is my spirit, I dominate, and they are afraid. You know, it's interesting. People say sometimes, you know, yeah, I'm a believer. And I don't think that, you know, the Lord's not even impressed with somebody being a believer if it's just believer in religion. Guys, it tells us in James that the demons believe and they tremble. Question, if a demon believes, will a demon inherit the kingdom of God? Answer, no. Question, if a person simply believes but doesn't receive Christ in their heart, will they inherit the kingdom of heaven? Answer, no. The Bible says in the first chapter of John that you must believe and what? And receive. And it says to them that received, he gave the right to become the children of God. We don't even have the right to claim children of God until we receive Jesus Christ in our heart. The question for us then is what? Very obviously, have we received Jesus Christ in our heart? Because if we haven't, we don't even have the right to be one of his. And that is where the demonic realm is even more serious for the unbeliever. But notice what happens. Jesus now, after giving the teaching about having the power, the authority over the demonic realm, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives them a visual and living demonstration starting in verse 14. Notice what he says. And he, that is Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. Again, notice Jesus did not say he was sick. Jesus spoke to this being that he created and he had cast out of heaven, this true demon that was a mute demon, if you will, or causing this man to be mute, takes him as a legitimate being and casts him out and shows indeed that, you know what, this is a real being. Now, let me say this. This brings up a point. Can demons cause physical problems? Answer, yes, they can. Question, this is question answer day, isn't it? Question, are all physical ailments demons? Answer, absolutely not. And this is where we need the proper balance. This is where I see a lot of different Christians out of balance. Yes, demons can cause physical maladies. And I do believe there are ways you can determine whether it's demonic. We'll talk about some of those in a moment. If this person has been connected to the demonic realm, I have been asked more than once to go visit people in certain mental institution. And I'll go, and I've been there a couple times, and I'll visit people. And when I see the bizarre behavior, one of the first things I find out, is this a real problem? Sometimes they are a true problem here, a chemical problem. Or has this person been dabbling in the occult or things of the demonic? And I find that oftentimes those that are in these places, guys, are simply, I believe, demonically oppressed and or possessed. Not all of them. Does that mean that if you have some type of mental disorder, it's a demon? No. There are true problems mentally. Disorders, chemically, whatever it might be. But we as believers have to be alert enough to realize that the reality is there are times when physical ailments are indeed demonic. And we need to know how to pray appropriately in that. And oftentimes, as I said, you can tell depending on what the person's life has been involved in and or their parents' life. If you find a child who's acting very, very bizarre and is having all kinds of just bizarre behavior and mental problems and rages and cutting themselves and all these bizarre things, and you find out their parents are involved in witchcraft, well, you may have something going on here. And that's where you have to honestly look at it and begin to pray for this child appropriately, at the same time not ignoring the proper medical care that may be needed. So there's a balance that comes with all this. Not all physical problems are demon-induced. Some are. And I want to make this clear again. Is there are those who teach today that all physical problems are demonic. And they go so far as to say that all of your sin problems are demonic. Now, guys, we need a balance here. Can demons influence you to sin? Oh, yes. They can encourage you. They can say, go for it. Nobody, you know, come on. Come on, everybody's doing it, whatever. Nobody's going to find out. Go for it. They can encourage you to do that. But guys, your sin that you do is not a demon. It is your sin. There are people that say, well, you know, I've got the demon of alcoholism. Cast it out. I would say, no, you need to stop drinking. They're saying, oh, I've got the demon of adultery. No, no, you don't. You've been unfaithful to your wife. You need to repent. Now, where do we find that in Scripture? The Bible nowhere says there's a demon of adultery. There's a demon of, you know, whatever. You name the different demons. Listen to what it says in Galatians, and I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down for later if you need it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Note what the Bible calls those things. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, we're going to read what the works of the flesh are, not the works of demons. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse. It's pharmakia, where we get pharmacy. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word is clear. And so don't everybody let you think, well, you know, you've got the demon of whatever. No, you know, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you and turn from it. There may be demons influencing, yes, very much so. But as far as a demon of all these things, no, the Bible says it's works of the flesh. Notice here it says he was casting this demon out. Now, it's interesting here, guys. The word means driven out. It means literally with force. In other words, the demon is not going to go anywhere unless he's overpowered and made to go somewhere. I can assure you, if a demon takes up residence in someone's life, he's not going to just leave if someone says, you know what, I really don't like you in here. Would you just go? Because once they find an open door into a human, they must be forced out before they leave. It appears in Scripture. Can they leave on their own? Certainly. Will they leave on their own? Probably unlikely. And that appears to be the avenue here. And again, we'll get to that point probably next week. If we get far enough today, we'll do it. But probably next week, where we see that they don't want to be unembodied. Now, let me just touch on this point right now, because some of you are already panicking. And I actually had this later in my notes. So if I got lost in a minute, start looking and get quiet, you know, oh, now he's to that part. But I feel that it's appropriate to touch on now, because some of you are going, you know what? Well, maybe I could be demon possessed. What about me? Well, let me say this. If you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ, I believe the Scripture teaches you cannot be possessed. Why? The Bible says when you ask Christ into your heart, Jesus Christ comes to live inside of you. And in order for a demon to come and share the home with Jesus Christ, he's got to kick the Lord out, number one, which he cannot do. And number two, why would a demon desire to live with Jesus? They hate his guts. They run from him. They're fearful of him. They tremble and shake. And yet there is a teaching out there again that says that Christians can be possessed. I remember hearing a guy sharing a story about when he was a young Christian, and there was this evangelist, well-known evangelist, going to do this demon, going to cast this demon out. And some guy had a demon, and I'm going to cast this demon out. And he said, and this demon, when I cast him out, he's got to go somewhere. And he looked around, and the guy went back and said, it'll be me. It's going to be me. He's going to come right here. I know it. I know it. I know it. And so sure enough, you know, he's scared to death. No, listen, guys. The demonic realm can oppress you. Very different word. You can be oppressed by the demonic realm. I do not believe scripturally that you can be possessed by the demonic realm. And guys, again, we'll get to that a little bit more when we get there, but they must be driven out. It's the driving out. He says, when he did it, notice this, when he did it, it says the multitudes marveled. The King James, I like the way the King James says it. It says, the dumb spoke and multitudes marveled. Dumb just showing he was mute. But he says, the dumb spoke and multitudes wondered. That's how I feel as a pastor oftentimes. But the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. I guess I better stick with the King James, the New King James. It's more flattering to me. But notice this. But some of them said, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Guys, here's what happens. Jesus does an amazing miracle. And I want you to know that whenever there's an amazing work of God, some people will respond, but there will always be those who have some reason why it's not really God. I mean, it wasn't really the Lord. It just kind of, you know, that's just kind of how it happened. I remember sharing one time with someone I love dearly. I was low on money. I was a baby Christian. I was living in my apartment. I was $200 short. And I was like, Lord, you know that I've got to have this money. I'm working. I'm not being lazy. I'm being diligent. You promised that if I put you first, you'd supply my need. I've put you first. I've got a job. This money's due. I don't have any money. Lord, I'm waiting on you. And out of faith, I called up my bank and I said, tell me how much is in my account. And there was $200 in my account that was not there the day before. Now, you can say, oh, well, you can say whatever you want. You can say, well, that's just, you know, whatever. And I shared that with someone that I loved. And they're like, you know, oh, that's somebody snuck it in there and you don't know it. Well, how'd they get my account number? How did they know that I needed money? I didn't know that many people at that time. I remember one time going grocery shopping. I had a $20 bill left. And I went in to buy my groceries and there I reached in my pocket. My 20 was gone. And again, being a baby Christian, isn't it great? You just believe the Lord. We start getting older and we start reasoning, don't we? We start thinking about why, well, you know, and God will move and he does. But as a baby Christian, you just believe everything. I did. Then you have to kind of grow back into that when you get older because you start using too much reason and logic. But I remember thinking, okay, Lord, I said, you know, could you just leave these groceries here? I'll be right back. And I remember walking out on the front there of the Kroger's, Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm like, Lord, that's the only money I have. You know that I need these groceries. I had it in my pocket. I've lost it. I don't know what happened to it. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do, Lord? But I just was waiting on the Lord, standing there on Kroger's, waiting on the Lord. It's like 11 or 12 at night, late night shopping. I watch this car pull in the parking lot, drive all the way around the parking lot, come to the front door. This guy gets out, leans over the car from the other side, holds out a 20 and says, did you lose this? Now, some of you, when I tell you that, you know what you say? Some of you say, man, God is so awesome. Some of you might be saying, yeah, right. This guy's, he's snowing this entire group. He really expects us to believe that happened. I went with another dear friend one time who was unsaved. And a guy was sharing a testimony like that. And I remember sitting next to him, and the whole time I was going, wow, God is so good. God, you're so faithful. You do things that just blow people's mind. They can't believe it. It just proves you're who you are. It proves that you're real. And we walked out of the church. He turned to me and said, can you believe that a man had the boldness to stand in front of the people like that in church and lie? And I said, what? He said, yeah, he just told all those people. You know that didn't happen. I said, no, I believe it did happen. I said, the problem is that you don't believe the truth when it's right in front of you. And see, that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus Christ cast out a demon, and what did they do? Oh, that couldn't be God. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't do those kind of things. This must be Beelzebub. Notice they say they're, you know, the prince, the ruler of demons. Interesting here, again, since they denied the miracles, they had to ascribe it to something. And rather than just ascribing it to luck, they couldn't deny that power was going on. So them, like many unbelievers today, they at least believed in the demonic realm. And so what did they do? They said, it's the devil. Beelzebub was another name for the devil. It means ruler of the demons. Literally, it means lord of the flies. And I personally believe that flies are demon-possessed. Man, last night we had, you know, you ever had that where you get ready to go to bed and this big, huge, fat thing, and I'm like, that's Beelzebub. I mean, I know it is. It's like, and there he goes, and it's like, and so what I do, and listen, this works if you want to try this, because last night we had him. He was in there. Turn on the closet light. Turn all the other lights out. They go right to that light. Isn't that something? Boom, close the door, and now you get a good night's sleep. It's a little trick I pass on. It's not going to help you in the demonic realm, but it will get rid of the flies. But this ruler of demons here, it means lord of the flies. It basically, we would say today, Satan. And notice verse 16. And that's the first group. You have the other group that just simply says, well, I don't believe it's God at all. Now you have the second group that believes, well, you know what? It might be God, but I need to see a little bit more evidence. Before I'm convinced this is God, I need a little bit more proof. Here's group number two. Look at verse 16. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. You see, the first group says, we know it's not God. The second type of person says, well, it might be God, but I'm not convinced yet. Show us a sign from heaven. Guys, understand this. No matter what happens, unless a heart is ready to receive the truth, it doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter the change they see in your life. They will not believe. You have family and friends right now that saw you back when you were a drug addict and alcoholic, and they saw God change your life radically, and yet they still look at you and say, wow, didn't you really pull yourself together? Wow, way to go, man. You did great. And you're going, I didn't do anything. I was a slave. I was entrapped. It was running my life. Jesus Christ came in power and set me free. And they go, yeah, well, you know, that's nice to hear and all. Now, this seems to be testimony day, but I remember after I got in trouble legally with the law, and it's what led me to the Lord without going into my testimony, but I had to go to court, and when you finish, they go to the back, and they ask you how much you drink and how many drugs you do, because they want to know what type of rehab to give you. And, of course, they assigned drug rehab and alcohol rehab, assigned me both. And I remember when I was standing there, I never had to do the drug rehab, which is amazing. That's just God's intervention, because he knew I was set free. But I remember standing there talking to the lady. And we're standing back there talking. She says, so how much do you drink? I said, well, I don't anymore. Now think about in the courtroom how often they hear that. I'm innocent, Your Honor. I'm innocent. I ain't done it. I did nothing. It's that fella up Skeeter did it. I didn't do it. And they've got some reason, some excuse, right, why they didn't do it. And so I'm thinking, I know what I look like. I know you think I'm just another one of these guys, and I'm just saying. I said, really, I don't anymore. I really... And I used it as an opportunity. I said, Jesus Christ came into my life and set me free. I said, I didn't, you know, and she's like, okay, Mr. Kirk, how much did you used to drink? And she writes it down. I'm like, okay, you know, it's like, and it sounded terrible. I was like, ooh, wow, this guy was bad. But I had to tell the truth. You're a Christian now. You know, you can't, so they're assigning me like, you know, you're going to need a lot of help. So, Mr. Kirk, how many, you know, and of course the drug thing, how many drugs? I don't do those either anymore. The Lord completely, okay, Mr. Kirk, how many drugs did you used to do and what kinds? And it was a very, very stoic, just, you know, and I understand that. I want to say on her behalf, I understand that. They see these guys every day. And probably one out of 99 is real, has really come to Christ and really this kind of thing. But they're going to use the religion card. They're going to say whatever it might be or whatever. But the point is you've got those groups that just won't believe no matter what. So understand this. No matter how radical your life has changed and people have seen your life change, they're not going to give their life to the Lord until God softens their heart by His Spirit. And that means you've got to pray for God to soften their heart by His Spirit, and then by that, God will lead them to Him and set them free. It's amazing to me. Listen what they said. Lord, okay, well, show us a sign. He just cast a demon out of a mute man. The man, for the first time probably ever in his life, is now speaking, never having been able to before. What kind of sign from heaven do you want? It's like people say, well, I may believe when I see this. It's like, don't you see my life? Don't you see the lives of other believers and what God has done? Well, when I see it, I'll believe it. Or, oh, there's some reason or whatever. It's psychological. And they have all these excuses. Man, you've got both groups here. Bottom line. And notice Jesus now. And this is, guys, this is an important thing to note here in how we deal with those who, number one, flat out don't believe. And number two, want more evidence. What does the Lord do? Yes, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be bathed in prayer. But the Lord most certainly was bathing it in prayer. But guys, also he uses reason. You know, the Bible says Jesus speaking to the sinner. And if you today don't know Christ, he's saying to you, come, let us reason together. And now notice the Lord here in verse 17 begins to reason. He's going to show them why their thought pattern is so wacko. It's not logical. It makes no sense. He says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided itself against itself will not stand. Again, he's reasoning, saying, look, if this kingdom is divided, if Satan is fighting himself, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, then Satan is in essence at warfare with himself. What kind of sense does that make? There's no logic in that. He's saying, let me reason with you. Listen to what's happening. It might be the same kind of thing where I give you a practical example. It might be where I'm sharing with someone how the Lord has set me free from drugs and alcohol. And they say, well, that's just because you decided that. Hey, listen. How many people do you know that are entrapped by that can just one day decide they're going to be set free? You tell me. Think about it logically. It just doesn't happen that day or happen that way or in a day. Either way. The bottom line is God's got to do it. He's got to do it. It's a miracle. So it's a reasoning that takes place. It's just not logical. He goes on and says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. In other words, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, very logically, it's not going to work. It can't work. It's interesting. Notice what he says here in verse 19. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, guys, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, there were exorcism rites in that day that the Jews did. In other words, the Jews had a ceremony they would do to cast out demons. And whether or not it was effective or not, I don't know. But it appears from what Jesus said to them here, they at least believed it was effective. And so them believing that it was effective, he says, look, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, who are your sons casting them out by? When you do your exorcism rites, when your Jewish groups, when y'all do that, who are you casting them out by? Again, using logic, using reason, showing them that they're not thinking properly here. He says, the kingdom can't fight against itself. A kingdom's going to stand in its own place against the other kingdom, but the two kingdoms are not going to fight within themselves. They're going to team together and fight against each other. And that's the accusation they were making. But notice this, in verse 20 he says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. I love this verse. Guys, notice what he says, not just because the kingdom of God has come upon them, but notice what he says, if I cast him out, how? The finger of God. If you're an underliner, that's a good one. There are those today that believe that Satan and God are equals. That somehow that although God is great, that Satan also is pretty close. And so when they fight, there's this real struggle going on. Guys, not at all. The Bible says that Satan was a created being. It was Jesus Christ himself that created Satan, the Bible tells us. And so having created him, when he fell, he cast him out. It's not some battle where they're close in competition. Guys, all it takes is a finger and he's gone. And that's the point that Jesus wants them to realize. Yes, you're seeing the power of the enemy here, but all it takes is the finger of God to be able to cast the enemy out. They're not equals. And he, again, the Lord, again, is greater. Now, it's interesting. We look at this, and I found this interesting. I started thinking, hey, where else in Scripture do we see the finger of God? Yeah, he's got a strong finger. Think about the power just in his finger. And I think, Lord, if your finger's that strong, what's the rest of you like? Just his finger. Remember Mount Sinai? When Moses went up on the mountain, it says he wrote the Ten Commandments, the most powerful ten sayings in all eternity. He wrote those with his what? The Bible says his finger. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. Again, the most powerful statements. That is why the Ten Commandments, again, are so opposed. As our nation gets darker and as our nation turns more away from God, what is it, one of the things they want to do away with? They want to do away with God's word. That's why the big battles of the Ten Commandments. You see, they see, Satan sees in his face the finger of God sitting at a courthouse. Satan sees in his face the finger of God setting in a community. Satan sees the finger of God setting on a signpost or whatever it might be, and he trembles because he knows that all it takes is, and he's gone. It's interesting to me, one of the reasons that the Supreme Court said that the Ten Commandments had to be taken out of schools, they said, because the students may read them, and in reading them, they may believe them, and in believing them, they may apply them to their life. How horrible. God forbid that our children would read the Ten Commandments and obey them. They may throw their condoms away. They may stop drinking at age 11. Guys, what we have going on in our children today in our society is unbelievable. When I say that, some of you that are older are shocked. That's what's going on in our younger children today. That is exactly what's happening. It's not even a matter of them getting their own. They're handing condoms out at the schools. You see, whenever you remove the finger of God, the enemy can have free reign. But whenever even just God's finger gets in, he has the power. He has the supremacy. And that's where the battle takes place. The Lord says, you know what? This battle going on in America, this battle going on in the world, all it takes is the finger of God if you would just let me place my finger in your life. And right now, some of you, God's putting his finger right on your heart. The same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments, the same finger that has the power to flick the enemy away, right now he's touching your heart and saying, you need me in your life. He's writing his word and his love right now in your heart. And he's asking you to make a choice. He's saying, you know that I'm calling you. You know that I've brought you here for a specific reason. And now I want you to yield to me and I want you to give your life to me. You see, that's the power of the finger of God. Where else do we see the finger of God? Well, remember Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, the feast where they had all the implements they had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And they got all the temple implements and they brought them in and they had this big drunken party. They brought them out and had their glasses and they're drinking. They're, oh, there's party now. And all of a sudden it says, out of nowhere came what? The finger of God. And that finger wrote on the wall, many, many, tickle your farsa, which translated means you have been weighed in the balance and come up wanting. What it means is this, God has looked at you, Belshazzar. He's found out that you're a lightweight and he's done with you. Your kingdom's done. And that's the message that Daniel gave him. The writing of the finger of God. Notice the power in just the finger of God. What's another one? Listen to this one. I think about God's fingers in creation. Psalm 8:3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Just his fingers. Imagine this in your mind, if you will. The moon, the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? It says that not only he made them with his fingers, he placed them in the heavens. I get this picture. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The Lord placing them with his fingers in the heavens. And then it says after he placed them, he named them. Is this awesome or what? He named them? And now he has to count your hairs? Guys, what a great God we have. This is all just with his finger. I think about the woman caught in adultery. Remember, they caught the woman in adultery. They dragged the woman to Jesus and they throw at his feet. Everybody's got there. They pick up their stones. They're ready to kill her because if you commit adultery, you're to be stoned to death. Interesting to me, they said they caught her in the act. The Bible says that both of them were supposed to be killed with stones. Where was the man? I don't think it was male chauvinism or favoritism. I think it was a setup. I think they let the man go because they were trying to set this woman up because they wanted to catch her because they wanted to catch Jesus. And they were willing to throw her life away to corner him. Jesus knew that. They're dragging her to the Lord and they throw her at the feet of this rabbi. Most certainly she had heard of him. Most certainly she had heard as they were saying, Jesus, here, take him to Jesus. Here, come. And you know what's happening in her heart. I begin to wonder. I wonder if in her heart she wasn't crying out at that time saying, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, she knew what was going to happen to her. Death sentence. For adultery, if you're caught in it, death sentence. You don't file divorce papers in that day. You get stoned to death with rocks. And so she knew that it was a matter of, I am a dead woman. I'm going to my death, and it's going to be a painful death. As the rocks strike my body, I can imagine the mind, the fear that's already setting in as they're dragging her helplessly to Jesus. She obviously doesn't know Jesus yet. She certainly had heard about him because most everyone in the land had. And so they drag her to Jesus, drop him at the feet, and they say, Lord, the word of God says she's to be put to death. She's to be stoned to death. Lord, what do you say? And I still imagine her in her heart crying out, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy. Hear my cry, Father. Hear my cry. Have mercy on me. I don't know. It didn't tell us. But I know that even the greatest unbeliever, when they're facing death, they come a person of prayer, don't they? It's like the joke that says, you know what prayer will be in schools as long as there are still tests. Father, help me, you know, take this test. And there she is, I believe, probably like a foxhole type of prayer. God have mercy on me, obviously not knowing the Lord at this point. What does it say the Lord did? It says the Lord bent down and he began to what? With his finger, he began to write in the dirt. Guys, every time we see that finger doing something, there's power in it. And it's interesting to me that as that finger began to write in the dirt, it says that each one of the stones began to drop on the ground and they begin to leave one by one. I don't know what it was he was writing, but I wonder, was it the Ten Commandments? Was it their sin? He who was without sin cast the first stone, the Lord said, and then he bent back down. I wonder if he put Moshe last week lusting in his heart for his neighbor's wife. I don't know. I don't know. All I know is the Lord made the point, you're not sitting in a place to judge. You're not sitting in a place to judge. And I wonder, was she not crying out? Because after they all left, it's interesting what the Lord said to her. The Lord said, woman, where are your accusers? She looked up. She said, they're gone, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, it's interesting to me as I look back at those verses before that. In the passage, there are 11 through 12. If you ask for a piece of bread, will the Lord give you a stone? And you know, Jesus was indeed what? The bread of life. And I wonder if she wasn't crying out saying, God, have mercy on me. I need you in my life. I need that bread. And the Lord says, if you ask for bread, will I give you a stone? Kaboom. You're not going to get a stone. You're not going to get stoned to death by these rocks. You've asked for bread. Bread you shall have. Go and sin no more. Guys, if you're asking for bread, if you're asking for spiritual life, the Lord's not going to give you a stone. If you're asking for a fish, you want to be a Christian, he's not going to give you a serpent. The Lord is going to put his finger right on your heart, and he's going to answer the cry of your heart. But you need to be real with him, not pray with your lips. Lip prayers don't matter. Religion doesn't impress him at all. As a matter of fact, Satan's best friend, I believe. He wants relationship, and he wants your heart. And now's the time to do it. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, Lord, that when we do cry out for bread, you do not give us a stone. Lord, when we cry out for fish, Lord, you do not give us a serpent. And Lord, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more you? Lord, this morning, I believe you're putting your finger, that finger of power, on hearts in this room. Lord, the believer's heart may be convicting them. Maybe there's an area they know they need to work on. Maybe you've put your finger right on it today. Maybe they came thinking, well, I'll go to church and nothing will happen. No one will know. And all of a sudden, your finger is put right on it through your word today. And they feel the conviction. God, don't let it continue to be condemnation. Let it be brokenness as they cry out and ask forgiveness and be cleansed and forgiven and leave this place free and clean and forgiven. Lord, touch us as believers. Let us feel that conviction, but let us, Lord, feel your forgiveness. Lord, your word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we claim that as our own, and we thank you. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that you've put your finger on their heart and they have been religious. Maybe not even religious, God, maybe purposefully very far from you. They've never developed a relationship. They've never come to know you. And Lord, this morning, as you put that finger of power on their heart, Lord, draw them in. Help them now just to lay everything down, to give everything up and to say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me, and it's by your blood that I am forgiven and I am clean. Lord, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, let them leave here today hearing the same words that woman caught in adultery did after your finger wrote on the ground. And that is, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us as you continue to minister to our hearts this morning. We give you the glory and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.